Good morning.
Good morning.
Just a little footnote to one of Dr. Anderson's comments. He is correct. Board members do not receive financial compensation for being invested in ABC. But we receive something far greater, and that is the blessings and high privilege of serving in the Lord's ministry here at Appalachian Bible College. So we receive awesome blessings for being a part of this ministry. So, you'll notice that the screen has a title there for the message, Who Do You Look Like? And then a little subtitle, A Roadmap to Gethsemane. So I have to say that song that we sang, My Jesus Fair, is really fitting as we work through the message today. So think about that song as we work our way through the slides. And then just one more little footnote. In a moment, I'm going to give an illustration. I may be talking about maps and cities, but when I do that, I would like you to think he's not talking about maps and cities or streets. He's talking about Scripture. It's an illustration. So each time you hear me say that, you'll know, connect the dots somewhere else. So, a question for you. Do you feel comfortable driving to a city you are not familiar with? Well, we could follow that up and say, if you're planning a trip by car to a place you're not familiar with, what is it that you do? Is there something on your phone that you pull out, some little app that helps you get there, right? Waze, Google Maps, those kind of things. Well, I do that too, but if I already know about the place, I don't need those GPS coordinates. I don't need the address because I'm already familiar with it. So kind of think about that as we go along here. So what you see, and I've assumed that you can't see much that's on the screen other than you might recognize that it's a map. In fact, it's a map of the city of Charleston, West Virginia. So by show of hands, how many of you guys have been to Charleston, West Virginia? Let me see. Oh my goodness, wow. How many more than five times? Wow, that's amazing. Well, then this is really going to work out because, you see, I know the city of Charleston, West Virginia so well that I don't need a map. I don't need a Waze app. I don't need Google Maps because I know where it's at. Because in the city of Charleston, I can find Washington Street really easy. And then there's Lee Street right over there. And then there's Courier Street, Virginia Street, then the Canal Boulevard. I know all those streets. I know them because I go there a lot. It's very, very familiar to me. In fact, I know where Baskins and Robbins is at. I don't even have to look at the map because I splurge occasionally and go there. Actually, I'm encouraged by my wife to go there. And also, some of my favorite restaurants, I know where they're at. Do you all like Italian? Have you ever heard of Fazio's in Charleston? Okay, so if you're a Charlestonian, you would know where Fazio's is located. So when you look around that map, the two big blue things, if that's all you can see, is the big blue is the Kanawha River, and the little blue is the Elk River. And all those streets that I mentioned are some of the main thoroughfares in the city of Charleston. But I also know some of the back roads in the city of Charleston. And you know, I mentioned Baskins and Robbins. There's also edible fruit places. I know the street address of that place. It's G522. Or you might stretch that out and call it Galatians 522. I know where that's at because I've been there so often. So let me go to the second map. This is map number one. So here's map number two. So one afternoon, I'm down at the bottom left of your screen at a gas station on Pennsylvania Avenue. I just finished filling up the vehicle. And by the way, around Charleston, three interstates converged kind of above the city. Well, on that particular afternoon, the interstates were in total gridlock, meaning nothing was moving. Something had happened. The cars were totally stopped everywhere. So as I'm finishing up filling up gas in the vehicle, this car pulls in off the off-ramp of the interstate. This guy comes up, puts down his window. He looks at me, and he says, I need to be to the airport in 15 minutes. So we're at the bottom left. Do you all see where the airport is on that map? It's at the top right. And I say, no problem. All you have to do is go three red lights this way down Pennsylvania Avenue, hang right at the split, get to Spring Street, turn left, cross the bridge, turn left, go another mile or two, turn right onto Barlow, and then you'll eventually come back to Route 114. Just turn right up the hill. Well, he looked at me like that deer in the headlights look. You know, he was, well, it was worse than that. The sweat popped out on his head. He was in distress. He was in trouble. And I said, okay, don't worry. Follow me and I'll take you there. So sure enough, we went down Pennsylvania Avenue. We crossed the bridge at Spring Street. We went up beside the Elk River. See how we're headed? We're headed towards the airport. So I got him there in under 8 minutes, knowing how all the back streets go. He made it in time for the rapture. I mean, for the liftoff, if you get the point. Sometimes folks need help getting to where the Lord wants to take us, right? So just a fun little illustration, but we're really talking about Scripture. So, familiarity with the roadmap helps you know who Jesus is and helps you know His will. So, how can you look like Jesus? A really good question. Part of the answer is, think like He wants you to think and conform your will to His will. Now, Jesus gave us a lot of examples of how to look like Him. For example, serving from John chapter 13, verse 15, just after He washed the disciples' feet. Or you could say praying in Luke 6, where He prayed all night. Or you could say facing temptation, like in Matthew chapter 4. Or you could say servanthood in Matthew chapter 20. Who would be great among you? Let Him be your servant. Or you could say humility. We just cited Philippians chapter 2. But let's consider for today a more powerful, costly example. So a couple years back, I finished teaching through the book of Matthew. It took 3.5 years. I like to go verse by verse, thought by thought, paragraph by paragraph. So it took a really long time. But I've got to tell you, when I got to Gethsemane, in my soul, it was like an earthquake, because I got a sense of the price that Jesus paid for me and for you. It is a costly price. So I'd like to think through this process with you and see if it makes the same type of impact on you that it did on me. A powerful, powerful example. Now, before we do that, I have to say, and you may be shocked to learn, that you do not have to emulate everything Jesus did. For example, I noticed there's not a lot of people wearing sandals here today. Or the modern version of sandals, what's that called? Crocs? Yeah, I've got kids that wear them in the snow, and I can't figure it out. So there's things that He did that, okay, we don't have to do that. Or I guess I'm a want-to-be carpenter. I can build anything out of square pretty easy. So some things we don't have to do that Jesus did. But here's an example that we're going to look at that is pretty incredible. So I've also noticed Caleb Frink was at our church here just a week back. And I've noticed some other people when ABC, they must be something in the water because they use acrostics a lot. So I thought, well, I've got to start with an acrostic. Unanimity. What does that word mean? All being of one mind. Then there's the word unity, combined into one. Then there's the word united, produced by joint action. And then useful, by thinking His will. Think about those words as we work through the rest of the presentation, because I think we'll find that Jesus, our example, demonstrates them all. So with unanimity there, you can see on the screen from John 17, it says that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. So you see the context, though, of that is unanimity. We want to be one, all being of one mind in God's will. And then 1 Corinthians 2:16, at the end of that verse says, we have the mind of Christ. That is awesome. Then the word unity, parts of the whole as one. From Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So unity. Then united, produced by joint action, as in a united effort, i.e. united in His will. Romans 12:5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and every one members of another. So united. And then useful. I really like Philippians 4, verse 8. It helps us think things that are in His will. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if any virtue, if any praise, think on these things. So, really good things to think about. However, a question for you. Is it easy to be in unanimity, in unity, united, and useful? Consider the following example of Christ at Gethsemane. Matthew 26, verse 37. It says, and He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. We're talking about Jesus, the God-man, and He is becoming sorrowful and very heavy. The question would be, what did Jesus foresee that caused Him sorrow and deep distress? Let's start to think about it. In Gethsemane, He could look forward and see what was about to happen through the crucifixion. And He knew that many who shouted Messiah just days before would shout, crucify Him. That had to hurt, don't you think? He could foresee and understand the illegal trials and the false witnesses who would lie about Him. Has anyone ever lied about you? How does that make you feel? And then pain from flogging and the crown of thorns. If you knew that was about to happen to you, how would you feel? He could foresee that. Many mocking and spitting on their Creator God. Think about Philippians, what humility He demonstrated in enduring that. And then a real sting, imminent betrayal and denial by His disciples. Have you ever been betrayed by someone really close to you? That's got to hurt really bad. He could see that coming. Metal spikes driven into His hands and feet. Wow, that would be painful. If it were me, I'd rather not know in advance. Just let it kind of happen quick. But Christ, being the God-man, knew it was coming. And thus that verse that we read, sorrowful and heavy-hearted, sorrowful. Pain from dehydration. You can see the psalm says, my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. So he knew that was coming. Oh man, here's a really hard one. Pain from seeing his mother watch him die on the cross. Family's really close. That had to hurt bad. And he saw that coming. Pain, physical pain from his bones being out of joint. Whew, that would hurt. Like I said, I'd rather not know if it was going to happen to me. He knew. And then from Isaiah, his body disfigured such that it didn't even look human. Oh. Could you put yourself in his place and know that that was about to happen to you? It would really hurt. And then we can just call this one outright torture. Death on the cross. Torture. And then maybe something even worse for him that we can't perceive, the power of darkness working in men. He could see that at work. How painful that would be. We haven't even got to the hard stuff yet. Then another verse says, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Do you start to sense the deep agony Jesus was experiencing here? That's what these words tell us. So what would cause Jesus to be so exceedingly sorrowful, even to death? The sins of the world were about to be imputed to him. It's hard for us to grasp what that meant. He was innocent, perfect, righteous, and holy, but he was taking on himself our sin and deemed guilty in the process. The psalmist again says, my heart is like wax. It has melted within me. Intense sorrow, even unto death. And then his cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The spiritual pain of abandonment may have exceeded the other things we just reviewed. And then the meditation verse says, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Do you know how many times he prayed that prayer in Gethsemane? 3 times, according to the account in Matthew. He prayed that prayer 3 times. So we have Jesus looking ahead, seeing what's about to happen at the cross. And the sorrow, the distress he was feeling from all these things about to happen were pretty incredible. Is unanimity in God's will always best? You would say, sure it is. Here's one example where it is really hard with Jesus. And then from Luke 22:44, it says, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What a challenge Jesus was facing. He prayed that prayer three times with his Father about God's will. So, a question for you: do our challenges to do God's will seem pale in comparison to what Jesus faced here? You'd say, wow, that was an incredible account of what happened in Gethsemane. So at Gethsemane, what did we have? We have deep love separated. We have unbroken fellowship broken. We have a prayerful cry three times unanswered. But guess what we have? We have God's will accomplished. So we would say amen, right? Do you have a sense as to how challenging it can be to accomplish God's will? Obviously, we don't experience the challenges Jesus faced when it came to doing his will. But oh my goodness, the intensity with which he experienced that moment it's really heartbreaking. The price that he paid for you and me to do God's will, it's heartbreaking. But he was willing to do that. And we would say amen and thank you, Lord Jesus. So, is it easy to be in unanimity, in unity, united, and useful to and with God? Well, maybe sometimes it is. But as you struggle with the question in your life about what is God's will for me? Where is he directing me? What is he wanting from me? One thing I pray often is, Lord, what do you want from me this day, this week, this month? And then when you think about that, think about what Jesus did for us. And then hear the observation. When you really know the roadmap to Gethsemane, it's a lot easier to do God's will. His will is recorded in here in many places for you and for me. So, my challenge to you, make the Word a part of who you are. That way you can look more like Jesus. Meaning, if you go to Baskin's and Robbins a lot, you don't really need a roadmap. It's so familiar, it becomes a part of who you are. Meaning, it's almost like it's in your DNA. It's who you are. So I'll close with one of the best compliments I've ever received from my work career of 40-some years at an accounting firm. The CEO of that firm gave me this compliment. He said, I admire how you seamlessly weave your faith into everything you do. So you think about that. My challenge for you is that you're so familiar with the roadmap that it's a part of who you are. You know where all the streets and back roads are. It's such a blessing when you don't have to use ways to find your way around. So, okay, let's pray. I hope this has been a challenge to you. It's a challenge to me every time I think about Gethsemane and the agony that Jesus experienced on my behalf. So let's pray. Lord, what a blessing it is to know that you have such deep love for us, that you were willing to experience such a difficult time. We're grateful, Lord, for what you've done for us. And Lord, help our will be conformed to your will. And we pray in the name of Jesus, and amen.